Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Again, looking at unity as an individual obligation of Christians. Having elders is, obviously we spend a lot of time building toward that. We know that it's God's pattern. But there is a temptation, once you get elders in place, to just say, what? Elders take care of it. They'll take care of everything. And I think we can do that with unity. Well, the elders will keep us unified, so we'll just leave that up to them. No matter how attentive they are, no matter how skilled they are, no matter how mature they are, a handful of men can't keep a congregation unified by themselves. Who is it going to take?
All of us.
Every single Christian individually working toward that goal. Now, obviously, do they oversee it and are they the first ones to address issues when they say, absolutely, you know that, I know that. But it's going to take everybody to make sure. And we've talked about it before. Yeah, I think about 1 Corinthians. We looked at it there in 12. The church is a body. And when any member of the body is injured, it affects everybody. Well, if it affects all parts of the body, then all parts of the body have a responsibility to it. So, again, keeping that in mind with unity as well. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Verse 3 is what I really want us to look at. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does it mean to endeavor? There's a space shuttle named Endeavor. Why choose that name? What does that word mean?
Make every effort.
Yeah. Strive. Yeah, strive, full of effort, trying very, very hard. So what is this saying? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's not, well, let's give it a shot and hope it works out. Maybe it'll be okay. Endeavoring. Putting every bit of your effort into that. Striving toward that. That's the goal. That's the focus. That's the motivation. Tim?
There's also the part of that word that implies that the cause is worth it, is worth the effort.
Good.
You've decided ahead of time and prepared.
Good. It requires positive action on the part of every Christian, everybody who makes up this local body. Notice it says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in what? Those two go together, right? Unity and peace go together, and it's interesting the way they work. Unity helps to bring peace, but peace also helps allow unity to remain. So they build each other, and it's a constant work there. What happens without unity? Let's just think through this for a second. Yeah. We, as the Lord's body, can make no real appeal to those in the religious world to come out of confusion, to come out of darkness, if we are in chaos ourselves. But unity helps us to be able to stand united and say we're standing on the same standard. We're standing on the same foundation. If we don't have unity amongst ourselves, it is a joke to try and go to others and say, well, you need to come out of that confusion. You need to come out of this and that. And we ourselves are caught up in the very same thing. It's just, it seems so hypocritical, and we're going to be spinning our wheels. It'll be very difficult to win others to Christ if there's a chaos and a lack of unity here. It'll be difficult to stand against false doctrine when it comes in, right? If we're not united, what happens when false doctrine comes in?
Somebody might take part in it.
The false teaching comes in, and if there's not a unity there based in Scripture, some people are going to flock to it. Some people are going to stand against it, thank God. There's always some who will stand against it. Some may just do nothing, which is basically the same thing as joining with it, because it's certainly not going to stop it. And so then what has happened? You've fractured at least into three or four different parties, and then what's going to happen from there? Split will occur. Likely those standing against it will stand for a while until they realize that it's not going to happen. They'll likely leave. And it's going to be a huge mess. So in order to combat false doctrine, we need to be united. We need to be on the same page. Good. What about just our sense between one another? The closeness between brethren? If unity's not there.
People
people get left out?
Yes. Which leads to what? Bitterness. Bitterness can come in, and then it would eventually lead to division. Nobody likes being on the outside looking in. It's an awful feeling when that stuff starts happening. The splits can come, and this, the cliques can start to form. All of these things working against. Without unity, we've got all kinds of problems. So let's talk. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's talk about some things that ruin unity in a local congregation. Things that would just absolutely wreak havoc on us being united. Philippians 2. If someone will read verses 3 through 5 for us, please.
Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Okay. This is the attitude we're supposed to have. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself. Selfishness will destroy unity. How so? How does that happen?
Selfishness is I, where empty is we, or us.
Yeah, they are just completely designed different, right? The idea of unity is all of these many members coming together, joined together. Selfishness is, as Chuck said, it's all about me. It's interesting to me, and we'll talk about it some in the next hour. Sin is selfish, isn't it? I mean, there may be, and someone may could bring up and be like, well, here's an example of a sin that's not selfish. But by and large, when you think about sin, it is selfish, right? It's motivated by self. We, and just go through the list and look at them. Often that is the case. If I demand having it my way, with no regard to others, what will I do in this local group?
You won't build it up.
Okay. Because quite frankly, I'm not even worried about if you guys get built up. If it's all about me and all about what I want and I have to get those things, I'm not thinking about what you need. I'm not thinking about what's best for the group. I'm thinking about satisfying whatever it is I want. John.
Yeah. Put yourself first, you're definitely not putting the Lord first, so your heart's not even right.
Absolutely. That's the very next thing we're going to talk about. Christ's way and Christ's cause ought to be my motivation. If I'm doing what I want to do, where's he? He's not number one, so he's at least second. And I've already messed up. I've already made a mistake there. So great point, John. Good. What else? Where does selfishness come from? What is it a lack of?
Humility.
It's lack of humility. Good. Somebody else said?
Love.
It's a lack of love. For whom?
For others.
Everybody else. That's what selfishness is. There is no way a church can thrive with that kind of feeling and motivation going on. Good. Any other comments on that though?
Lack of understanding too. Lack of not understanding, you know, the effect of that. You know, being selfish, like you said, well, if we don't understand it, then I would know how to deal with it.
Yeah. If everybody's constantly seeking his own way, let's say you have 70 people in here, what if everybody's selfish? How many different directions are you talking? It's going to be very difficult to move forward in the way the Lord would have you to go when everybody just explodes and scatters like that. Chuck, you had something.
Being selfish is not surrendering your all to Jesus. And if you're not surrendering your all, then you're not here for the right purpose to begin with.
Yeah, you just think about the verses we just read, and it's going to give the example there in Philippians. You're familiar with it. We studied it even this past week. It gives Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, yet he still did what?
Humbled
himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So did he have the right to, and the knowledge to do his way and follow his own path? Obviously he did, but he humbled himself because mankind needed something. And so you get that great example there, coming on the heels of esteem others better than yourself. Tim.
This is such an ongoing dynamic that if we don't remind ourselves, especially depending on our maturity and our humility, it's going to crop up over and over and over. I mean, even this morning in our marriage, I was cooking breakfast, and I can't tell you how many times my wife and I cook breakfast together for other people, usually the kids. But there's this tension, this dynamic, that I like it cooked differently than she does. And this morning, I got irritated because she was helping me in the way that she likes it, and it wasn't the way I like it. And without even realizing, without thinking about it, my selfishness took over and was offended that she was helping me her way instead of realizing we're both trying to accomplish this goal that we had already agreed that we were trying to accomplish. And it happens over and over. And unless we call each other out on it in a loving way, we're not going to grow. We're not going to keep coming back. As you say, those 70 different ways need to be corralled back and reminded back. And this, which requires this foundational relationship that we need to draw, be able to draw from.
If we allow it to go on, bitterness creeps in. And it's irritating at first, but then it becomes something more. It becomes a wedge if it's just allowed to build and build. Oh, I'm sorry, Tim.
But we don't talk about it.
Yeah, yeah. We just leave it there. Good. Steve, you had something too.
Just on the putting others first and taking others' care and welfare into consideration, not only did Christ go to the cross for us, but we have the example where he washed the feet of others.
Yeah. It is, you know, and you talk about, and of course, his whole reason for doing that was to show humility, because it was the exact opposite of, you remember what the apostles were doing, trying to elevate one above the other and so concerned with who's going to be first and who's going to be highest. And so what does Jesus do? The highest of the high does this lowly, lowly task as an example. It's almost one of those things where, you know, sometimes you don't have to say anything. Just your action teaches the whole lesson, and there's the master teacher doing that. And Steve's absolutely right with this. Good, real good. What else? Plus on another hand. Oh, I'm sorry. Kristen, go ahead.
Just where you were in Philippians 2, in verse 7, it just says, talking about Jesus, that he emptied himself.
Yeah.
And if we think of it that way, you empty yourself, you're taking care of everybody else.
Yeah. And I'm glad you brought that up for another reason with this verse. Sometimes people try to take that statement and say that Jesus lost his deity when he came to earth. He absolutely did not. When it says he emptied himself, the application Kristen made is correct. How did he empty himself? By putting everybody else first. He allowed himself to be humbled and lowered down to be that humble servant. That's the point being made here. That's the context. So don't ever let anybody go there and say, well, Jesus wasn't deity when he walked on the earth. Yes, he was, because people worshipped him. And did he accept it? He did. So, great. I kind of went another route with it, but I'm glad you brought it up. That's the point that needs to be made from that. Very, very good. Good section. Philippians 2. So good in so many ways for that. Okay. Selfishness ruins unity. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Worthless teaching will ruin unity. Profitless teaching. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Go to chapter 3. Look at verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. And then we've talked about 10 and 11 before. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition. Let's put one more with it. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14. Again, speaking here to Timothy, an evangelist, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. What are all of these things saying?
Don't spend your time looking up useless knowledge. It's not profitable for your soul and your brother. There's all kinds of stuff out there you can waste your time on.
That's it.
But We're supposed to be focusing on this.
Yeah, absolutely. Good. Do we speak what the Spirit has spoken? Do we dedicate our time chasing after all these unanswerable questions? There's some questions we can ask, and even if we were to find the answer, they wouldn't make us any better spiritually anyway. It's just a waste of time, as John said. There is plenty that you and I can be focused on and teaching and studying that will make us better. There is plenty of that stuff. I mean, we can get into a knockdown, drag-out argument over who wrote the book of Hebrews. We could. And some people might get really, really mad about it. At the end of the day, what have we accomplished in that? Did you get any stronger? What we accomplished was we made each other mad. And now there's a rift there. Could we have just studied the book of Hebrews and made the applications from it and gotten a lot stronger from that? So there are opportunities to just go off on tangents that do nothing to build. We need to make sure we avoid those things. They can wreck unity. Do we try to understand Scripture in light of Scripture? Or do we try to interpret it based on personal preferences? Those are two very, very big differences in those things as well. Any thoughts on that, on teaching? Yeah, Christian.
I have known people that if there's any dispute in your beliefs or what your understanding of Scripture is, they don't want to discuss that at all. And I don't know if they're getting it from that verse you're talking about, not arguing over silly things. We need to be careful what we decide is important enough to discuss. We don't have to argue, but we do need to discuss some things if it's scripturally based or if it's just, who wrote the book? Hebrews, obviously, it's a different story. But I'm just saying, I have known someone who goes, okay, let's not talk about it.
Yeah, that may be very necessary to talk about. It could be a lack of understanding. Is there a way to handle that, though? With gentleness, and with love, and with a desire. What is the desire in a study like that? What should be the end desire?
God be glorified.
Let's find out what He wants. Because if I know what He wants, I'll be able to glorify Him more easily. And I'll be able to grow myself individually. That should be our goal. And in that case, a lot of times what happens when that excuse is thrown up is, I don't have a whole lot of backing for the stance I'm taking, and I don't want to talk about it because I might be wrong. And that's just a terrible attitude. Have you ever been wrong concerning Scripture in your life? Me too. Are you glad when you found out what was correct? Glad that somebody instructed you? My soul would be lost if people hadn't taken me aside and discussed some things that I just misunderstood. So let's be glad. Let's look for those opportunities, but do it the right way. Do it with gentleness and with a desire to see souls saved, to see God glorified, as Simona said. Good. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah, Matthew.
Without the use of this conversation, sometimes you can run into somebody who is agnostic or atheist, and they would want to say, "Well, why would God do this, or why would God? What's the point? There's no point in that." And then you can get into those useless conversations that don't amount to much. It always reminds me of Deuteronomy 29:29, "Let the secret things that belong to the Lord God, but those things which are revealed to us are for our children forever, that we may do all the things of the law." We have something revealed, and there's more than enough to keep us busy with what's been revealed. All the secret things are His to keep, that He chose not to reveal. But if you partner that with, we have all that pertains to life and godliness. We've got enough to do, we have everything we need.
Yeah, that's a great point. Matthew, going to Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but what's been revealed, that's our responsibility to know. And his point's absolutely right. Don't we have enough? Does anybody ever feel like, I just wish I had more? This is just not enough. This is not enough to keep me occupied. Man, are you kidding? There's plenty here, and mastering it or attempting to master it will take a lifetime. Let's focus on what has been revealed instead of all of these endless questions that really don't carry water anyway. Good. So, selfishness will cause a lack of unity. Profitless teaching, a worthless teaching will. How about, turn to James 3. How about uncontrolled tongues? Maybe the biggest one? I don't know. Selfishness and uncontrolled tongues are probably running neck and neck there. Go to James 3.
have one without the other.
Yeah. Yeah, they're directly connected. They really are. If I can't keep my mouth shut, it's because my opinion is so important. You guys just need to hear it. And so there's obviously some pride and some selfishness connected there too. Starting in verse 5, let's just go all the way through 12. And this whole section is just extremely good. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. What a great example. You can burn the whole forest down with just a little fire. Let's see, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, a creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What a huge admonition about the tongue. You want to kill a church? Take the bridle off your tongue. Just take your filter, remove it, and just say whatever comes to mind without giving a moment's thought to what you're about to say. You want to do incredible damage, that's the way to do it. So what do? Obviously, we don't want to cause that kind of damage. Obviously, we don't want to do that. So what do? Is there time to speak?
Yes.
We can't just all be quiet. Obviously, a teaching can't occur if nobody talks. So how do we handle this? How do we
think before you speak?
It sounds so easy, what Matt just said. Just think before you speak. You know, weigh what you're about to say before you actually say it. It's so easy in principle. And it is. What's the problem? We don't actually do it. We just need to think before you speak. And then we get mad, and what happens? I go on Facebook. And I start talking on Facebook with my fingers. Because something happened, and it made me mad. And instead of stopping and thinking, what do? Now you know how I feel. And then 10 minutes later, I'm like, uh-oh. Boom, boom, boom. All these comments start coming up, and you can't take it back. You can delete it. You can delete it. But what? They already read it. Right? This, and I say that because social media is so easy. It's just so easy to vent. And it's so easy to just throw it out there. And in some ways, I don't believe the people who post some of the things they do would say it face to face. I think social media allows us to be a little cowardly or to have this false sense of courage there. But it is a mess. So I didn't mean to get this off on Facebook, but the application is still there. Think about it before you say it. This is something when we're teaching classes and things as well. When we are teaching God's Word, be very careful with this. Because sometimes, and for the men who have taught classes, has an idea ever popped in your head? You're going along and you've studied stuff, and then this side idea comes in your head, and you think it's a bright light bulb over there, and so you say it, and you're like, man, I wish I had never said that. What in the world was I thinking? I didn't even think it through. If you have any doubts, what should you do? Don't say that one. Yeah, just go with what you've prepared and then maybe think some more about it. And if it is worth applying, then teach it next class. But if you're not sure, don't say that stuff. So just things to consider. What else? I know you guys have more to say about uncontrolled tongues. Go ahead, John.
Just watching the kind of company you keep. Like you said, you put yourself in an environment on the internet around certain people, it's not as encouraging as being around maybe a wiser, older person.
Yeah.
You know, it's not all old people are wise, but there's quite a few of them that are.
Yeah.
You know, and you can see they're keeping a pattern of good behavior, or they're good at inspiring you. And if you put yourself around those kind of people, it is a lot easier to control yourself because they're setting an example for you.
It is. That's one thing. Using others as a good example, and And I know we should make the application of, if Jesus were here with me, would I do this? If Jesus were sitting here next to me, would I say what I'm about to say? Would I post what I'm about to post on the internet? The thing is, He is. But we don't really see it that way a lot of times. We say that, and He is. Sometimes the actual physical example of a Christian will keep me out of trouble. It really will. And a lot of times it's an older Christian. And I thought before I made posts on Facebook trying to be funny about something, I have thought before, what if Bill Hall read this? How would he feel about me? And I just said, close, and went and did something else. Because sometimes, why take the chance? Right? What if it could make people laugh? What if it could just wreak all kinds of havoc? Is it worth it? I mean, it's not worth it. So these things, it takes maturity, and it takes stopping that knee-jerk reaction that we like so much. And it just takes time. And, Norris, go ahead.
I was just thinking, like you said, man, we can't always react to what other people say. You know, like sometimes somebody might just say something, and then next thing you know, it makes me mad because of what they say, and then I just go and start saying things, but you don't realize it gets you in trouble because you allow that person to what they say, and like you said, we see that now more and more today, that we allow what other people say cause us to do something. But we should just let it go. What I think about it, that's between me and me. You know, and not let other people know what I think about something.
Following on what he was saying, there's a difference between acting on something and reacting to something. If you react to something, it's something that's probably hit you just wrong and you're just going to blurt something out. Whereas if you step back a second, think a minute, and then act upon it or say what you thought about, you've had a minute to think about what you should say to that person versus reacting and getting all blown up and upset.
That's a great point. We're definitely not saying don't say anything. Right? Things have to be said and correction has to be done, but think it through. Think it through and make sure that there's wisdom behind that as well. Mike, did you have something?
Well, I was, but there was kind of no need because Don hit it perfectly. I think what has gotten me in trouble in the past is reacting. When I get involved with my emotions, when my emotions are involved in my speech, that's when I tend to say something I wished I hadn't said. So I think slowing down has been a great help for me.
Yeah, I'm thinking of studying the Bible with other people. We need to have our emotions under control. And if we're super defensive, it's probably not going to be a very productive study. And that's one thing that it can degenerate into an argument very quickly if I'm just, you know, I'm wearing all of my emotions on the edge of my sleeve there and I'm ready to pounce. I need to be logical and think clearly and let Scripture do the talking for the most part. And that requires, I don't want to say be emotionless because it's not that at all. I'm very emotional about this word. I do get worked up about it, but my emotions don't need to drive me and control the discussion. I need to be clear thinking so I can help others see it, and they can help me. I'm willing to see it if they point out something that I need to see as well. Liz?
It's like the example of the rudder controlling the big ship.
Yeah.
You can't take the rudder off the ship because then the ship's totally out of control. It has to be controlled. The tongue has to be controlled. There's ways to use it properly and guide it in their way, just like the rudder guides the big ship. Or there's ways to take the control off the rudder and just let it go off.
Drive it into the rocks. Yeah, that's, man, great example. Go ahead, Matt.
I was just going to say, I think it can be a very good thing, your tongue. I mean, you talk about it being a terrible thing, but and I think there's extremes on both ends. So some people have a lot of problem with saying a lot of things, but then on the other end, some people have problems with not saying anything at all when we need to. And we need to have that balance of when we need to say something, when we need to think about it, and actually say something, then not say it. Each of us have different things to work on for that, really.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Because I can take a section like James 3 and say, well, I just don't ever need to say anything. Yeah. I'm not going to do any good. I'm not going to be able to teach anyone anything. Are there times when a correction needs to happen right then?
Yeah.
There are. And if I take this and say, well, you know, I don't want to react, so I'm just going to just let somebody... There is that balance that we... And that's part of maturity. We learn how to speak, and even when we speak, though, it's still controlled. It's still, you know, the rudder is still functioning properly as it should. That's good. Chuck.
You mentioned earlier about there, you take the bridle off the tongue and in a congregation be destroyed. Well, nowadays there are congregations that are going the opposite direction and putting a muzzle on instead of just having the bridle there, putting a muzzle on and not teaching everything that they should be. They're holding back just to make the congregation, quote unquote, happy. Fluff.
That, how dangerous is that? I mean, what happens there is you're not getting the food that needs to be taught. You're getting candy all the time. Candy tastes great. If you have a diet composed entirely of candy, you are in bad shape. It may seem good on the way down, but it's not healthy. And that's the same thing when it comes to sound teaching. Good. Tim.
The contrast here in your passage in James 3 shows those principles that the brothers have been talking about this morning. The contrast is that we're to replace this wisdom that is demonic with wisdom that's from above, that's pure, peaceable. In the last verse there, showing that it's an active heart. It's the fruit of righteousness. And that's based on people that are going about making a peace. We're resolving these conflicts actively, not just avoiding them.
Which goes back to our first point this morning. Unity is an individual obligation that everybody has to be busy about. We're all going to have to be involved in doing that. Let's try to get at least one more here. So we've talked about selfishness. We've talked about profitless teaching. We've talked about uncontrolled tongues. All of these destructive to unity. One more. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Wasn't sure the best way to word it. So in my notes, I just have having a chip on our shoulders. Is that destructive? When you compare, look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Speaking of love, start back in verse 4 to set the immediate context. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. And I guess really what I want to focus on is not easily provoked. If I am easily provoked, I'm going to cause a lot of damage to this local group's unity. Are things going to be said sometimes that hurts your feelings and upsets you? Do you think anybody's ever said something that hurts your feelings and they totally didn't even mean to do it? They had no idea that they even did it. I guarantee you that's happened. They said something, and they had the best of intentions when they said it. But you took it another way, and it just lit you up. It hurt you. It made you mad. If we are easily provoked, what happens in that situation? I don't give my brother the benefit of the doubt, first of all, and say, you know, maybe he didn't mean it like that. What do I do?
React.
Oh, it's like that, huh? Oh, okay. Okay. Well, if you want to talk like that, well, yeah, I'll write a sermon and I'll address this from, you know, if we're easily provoked, what happens? It just spills over. What happens to my relationship with you?
Damaged.
Yeah. It's just, it's... If I am a ticking time bomb, what does that suggest about my love toward you?
It is selfishness again.
Right? It's not what it needs to be because I'm constantly worried about my feelings. This is my thoughts, and this is how I think things should be. I'll never be very understanding toward you. Good. What else? Tim.
When you're hurt yourself, we often turn around and hurt others. And that's an extenuating dynamic that perpetuates, whether it's a marriage, whether it's siblings, whether it's your neighbor or your brother or sister in Christ. And the solution to that is to realize that being hurt is part of taking on Christ, his character. He's the one who showed us how to handle it when people hurt us. And if we can see that as purposeful towards, with an idea of loving one another, then we'll be less likely to see that as a source of bitterness, a source of reaction.
Going on those thoughts, what if Jesus had reacted to unjust treatment the way I do?
We wouldn't have salvation.
10,000 angels, Israel, gone off the map. If he had reacted like I have reacted sometimes, it would have been bad, right? Now, with that in mind, if people find themselves walking on eggshells around me, what does that tell me about myself? You know, I mean, I walk in the door and Sasha says, don't talk to him. He's just... What should that tell me about me?
You need to get your heart right.
My relationship with God's not right. I can say what I want to. I can go to every service and I can do what all of these things that seem religious. If that is the case, and I know we all have problems and we all stumble, and I'm not saying that, but if it is a constant state, there's something wrong. My heart is not what it should be, and I need to do some serious repenting and some serious soul searching there and get it back to where it needs to be. Because now I'm not only affecting me, who else am I affecting? Yeah, those who are around me all the time, and my brethren, because it's going to spill over. It's going to spill over to the local congregation as well. Good. Any other thoughts on that one? Yes, Simone.
I kind of kept going back to James 3, because so much of that chapter really just keeps hammering, you know, what you're saying in verse 16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality. I mean, if I'm not living this way, I'm a wrecking ball.
Yeah.
And I destroy people everywhere I go and feel justified.
It is interesting. If you look back in James 3, verse 16, I think I mentioned before in one of our classes, verse 16 is Satan's battle plan. Right? He can get us to follow that pattern. I mean, he's already well on his way to being successful. Verse 17 is God's battle plan. Right? You've got those polar opposites there. If we're following that, if we're that truly defines us, it'll be a whole lot easier to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as we talked about earlier. Good. I saw another hand. Chuck, did you have... Okay. Norris, go ahead.
Like you said in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the Scripture tells us how to do these things, but the problem is a lot of times we just don't do it. You know what I mean? You know, like we've been talking about what love will do and stuff, along with kind, stuff like that. But we have to learn how to put those things in practice. Yeah. You know, I think that's a big thing for us. You know, like when you get back to James, you know, we all know what, you know, the example is about a fire. You take a cigarette butt and throw it out the window and look at how many acres of land it just burned. But we have to look at what that would do with the tongue. If we leave the tongue in uncontrollable, how either, you know, we do some other damage. But we understand what the damage of, you know, on the physical land, about what small fire stuff.
Yeah.
Same thing about the ship, you know, small work.
It is. Understanding comes first, and we need to have that first, but then the application phase comes. And I think most of us understand it well enough. It's just putting it in practice that we often struggle with. Chuck?
Off of what Norris was saying, I don't know if we've actually considered the fact that, just like what he said with the cigarette butt, you toss it out the window and it causes a damage, and then the person that's tossed it, they've just gone on. How many times have we just tossed something out there and we've gone on and not seen the damage that it actually causes?
Yeah, that's great. Great application. Good. Kristen?
And just the opposite is true, too. I mean, if we've done something and said something the way we should, the right way, we might never see what effect that had on somebody, but it can.
Yeah, which, and this takes us back to what Matt mentioned earlier about the balance and the necessity. If you're, God gave us our tongues to be used to glorify Him. If we're using them in the right way, how much good can come from it? From just little things you say each day. Maybe what you say to somebody in Kroger. Can it be an encouragement? Could it possibly open the door to more down the road? Could. Can I say one offhand comment to somebody in Kroger and completely just make sure I never have an opportunity to have a study with that person? Because I'm having a bad day? So I decided to take it out on the cashier. Can, either way, right? It is. It's an opportunity for to be destructive, to be a wrecking ball, as Simona mentioned, or to open up an opportunity to maybe build some things to teach what we need to. Yeah, both ways. It's a huge responsibility that we have. Good. Let's take one last one. John, go ahead.
I mean, we'll talk about the tongues, but you've got to spend some time using your eyes, studying the Word. If you're talking all the time, you probably don't have a whole lot to say. It's not worth hearing.
Yeah.
You know, and using your hands to do the work. You've got to use the balance of all the gifts He gives us, not just the one.
Yeah,
that's, where it is going to be out of control.
Great point. Is it the old saying, you know, God gave us one mouth and two ears. Do we use it in that proportion? It's probably a good rule of thumb to ask myself. Okay, we'll stop there. Thank you, guys.